What a great week I had. God is so good. I thank you that he's on the throne. And about a year ago, the Lord was speaking. We can clear that out, bud. You know how to do that? We can clear that out. Thank you. That we had our all-night prayer. And during that all-night prayer, there was a, Eze was here praying. Those were here when he was here. He didn't know this, but the last several months before all-night prayer, basically starting last September into October, the Lord was speaking and saying this place would be full. And not just a one-time thing, and not just a special events and stuff like that, but it would be continuously being full. And it wasn't just in the sanctuary, but throughout the building. And then he comes in, and he doesn't know this at the time, and he gets up to pray, and he starts to prophesy over my wife and I, and us, and over the church, and saying this place would be full. And he had no clue what God was saying. And so I come back in the back of my mind, I'm like, all right, Lord, let's do this. And then October turned to November, November to December, and the next thing you know, it's 2026. And then it's January, then it's February, then it's March, then it's April, then it's May, then it's June, and now all of a sudden it's summertime and everything gets, believe it's already, Labor Day weekend. What happened? The place still not full. And so about 2 to 3 weeks ago, I started saying, God, I know what you said. You said this place would be overflowing, and we've had God show up, but I don't think he meant his presence. I believe he meant physical people would be in the building. And I've seen that through funerals and other gatherings. And if we had Todd Smith in-house, this place would not contain everybody. So I thank God for the tent and Pastor Johan and those who came out and those who ministered and all those things. But I started getting a little restless. I'm like, God, this is not what we signed up for. This is not what your word says. And if you are who you said you are, you're to keep your word, right? That's what God is. He's a word keeper. And so my wife doesn't know I was praying this. God knew I was upset. God can handle you being upset. But there's things that he can't handle. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. And so the thing about it, I started praying. I'm like, and seeking him and worshiping him in the spirit, praying in the spirit, and doing all these things that I know what to do. And it seems like it's getting worse. You ever do that? You exercise and all of a sudden your weight goes up? That's because you're getting stronger. That's the reason why. It's not because you're eating more calories, okay? You might be doing that. You might want to cut back on the calories too. But you're doing all the right things. You're praying. You're seeking God. And you're like, God, I feel this sense. And that's the reason why we don't go by feelings. Feelings, they're more of a radar, or like the check engine light that comes on. More like the beeping noise, like, hey, there's something wrong. But it doesn't always tell you what's going on. You have to get past your feelings and figure out why you feel that way. Us guys, especially us older gentlemen, we were told to bury them. Shut up and deal with it, young man. Young man, you don't cry. All these things. And now we're reaping part of that, and it's not a healthy reaping process. So why do we feel this way? And so I started saying, Lord, why am I feeling such a way? And he goes, part of it's your pride. I'm like, I don't have pride. Yeah, you do. Part of it, you don't trust me. Yeah, I don't trust you. No, you don't. And so we wrestled through that, the Lord and I. And then all of a sudden, I get a text message. Out of the blue, I get this interesting text message. And I was kind of baffled by it. But after about 3-4 weeks of praying, Lord, why are we stuck where we're stuck at? You ever ask that? You're like, Lord, I'm stuck in my weight loss journey. Lord, I'm stuck in this relationship. Lord, I'm stuck in financial bondage. I'm stuck in these things. And the thing about it, the Lord loves to answer questions that you have. Not the why question. Why does it always happen to me? That's a question God never answers. Because it rains on the just and the unjust. You can ask God, hey, Lord, you see us, we prayed this back in June. Lord, you see our financial situation. We need some help. God's given us direction to go. And we're going. And God has actually blessed it. And guess what? I get to minister to people that I never thought I was able to. I'm seeing the world in the new eyes and the new way because he allowed me to get out of my little bubble and say, oh, everything's perfect. No, this world's messed up, y'all. I don't know if you notice that there's cross-dressers that shop at Hy-Vee in Cassin.
They come to Quick Trip, too.
Oh! But guess what? You treat them with the same respect as if they're your grandma. Because, you know why? Because they're creating the image of God. And they're hurting, and they need Jesus. It opened my eyes to see how people get so grumpy when they don't get their way. Well, it should be in this aisle. Why do you guys always change things around on me? Dude, I'm just here for the third week. I have no clue where things were 3 months ago. I didn't go shopping in this store. It gave me my perspective because all I do is show up and I work and I don't complain. You want to hear people complain? Go work with people who work out of place and you hear complaints. Like, you know what this? Go get a different job if you don't like this one. I almost told somebody that. I kept my peace. But when you just show up and you do what God tells you to do by serving people, serving the world, guess what? The world's lost. And when the Bible's written, the Bible's not written to the lost world. It's written to us as believers. And sometimes there's things in God's word that absolutely stinks, and I don't like it. But guess what? It's me that has the issue, not the word of God. And so I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, I know I'm doing everything you asked me to do, what I know of. And all of a sudden I get this text message. I want to read part of it to you. Because part of it doesn't really matter. Because part of it is also stemming from earlier in the, back in the springtime when I was running. I'm still running. Jerry tried to hit me this morning, so pray that her dog doesn't take over the steering wheel. Just joking. She's a good driver. The dog, we have issues there. Let me pull it up here. Here we go. And I got this earlier in the week, I think Monday. I don't really remember. And the person starts off with this. It goes, I need your prophetic ability. I'm like, oh, great. Because a lot of times when I walk in propheticness or as a prophetic person, I'm too straightforward. I don't have that pastoral touch. I hang out with pastors who know how to word things. I'm like, dude, how did you word that? I wish I could be that so nice. And you ever get somebody to have a conversation with you? You feel loved and accepted, but yet at the same time you get that beating. That's the pastoral heart, and that's the way people do it. And I'm like, I don't operate that. A lot of times I come up and I'm just too blunt. Some people can handle it, other people don't like it. But I still have to be what God's called me to be. And so today's message and where God's been talking to me about this week. And part of it, I shared a little bit on Wednesday night. And so part of it will be from Wednesday night, but I have more to share. Now, I'm not going to really preach from a pastoral viewpoint. I'm preaching from a prophetic viewpoint. So it might come across harsh and mean, and I pretty apologize for the way it comes across, but I don't apologize what's going to be said. And sometimes when you wrestle through things, it's a long-term thing. And so it starts off, I need your prophetic ability. For a while, I've been having these things pop up in my head. Okay. It started about 3-4 weeks ago. So I just chalked it up to just, it's just a thing. But it's been going on for a while, and it's still there. This is what they see. When I go to bed at night and close my eyes, immediately I see a huge black spot. It's usually black means darkness. With many tentacles coming out of it. Then I hear the words, the reckoning has begun. It's been every night, and any thoughts on this? If you can get a hold of me, that'd be great, because I need some answers. I'm like, Lord, I need answers. And so I read that, and I didn't immediately respond. Well, sometimes you need things to process. And then I send it off to a couple other people who I know that hear from God. And they gave me somewhat same stuff. But remember back a couple months ago, we did a prayer through Dodge County, and the word octopus was coming up. And as I was reading that, that's what I got. Octopus. But I'm thinking octopuses only have 8 tentacles, right? That's the reason why they're called octopus. And that's the reason why they have the octagons. Means that there's 8 sides. Pentagon means 10 sides. I know. Triangle means 3 sides. Wow, you may imagine that. So I'm thinking, like, how can it be an octopus if it has many tentacles? And I, as I was talking to this person, they go, there's a lot of tentacles. It's more than 8. I'm like, really? And there's only 2 ways you can really kill an octopi. Either taking out the heart or taking out the brain. And every time you cut off the arm grows right back. So you try to deal. It's like dealing with the symptoms of a sickness rather than the issue of the sickness. If that makes sense. So when you have a sliver in your finger, you deal with that sliver that's causing the pain, rather than the symptoms of taking Advil to just numb the pain. You remove the sliver. So you have to deal with the heart and the mind of an octopus. And then so I started Googling or using AI. AI is not, it's part of the beast system, but it's not the end of the world. You can still use it for research. It does not write my sermons. I do use it for research. So you get, wow. And so that does help with sermons. That I can go do other things rather than sitting around. When I started in the ministry, we didn't have computers. 30 years ago, we didn't really have home computers. So I had like 8 books I had to dig through to find the information. And it would take me about 20 hours a week just trying to figure out a sermon. I was like, now, because of computers and programs and control F, and you type in the word, you can find a lot of cool stuff quickly. And so I went on to the internet and I go, can octopuses have more than 8 arms? Yes. Some octopuses are, for lack of better terms, they are deformed, or they have extra arms, because that's the way they are. Some of them can have up to 94 arms. So this little black thing doesn't just control 8 areas, it can control up to 94. That's the most they ever had. And I'm like, wow. Octopuses live in the sea. And James even talks about having salt water in our mouths. Can fresh water and salty water flow out of the same thing? No. It's either fresh water or salty water. Salt water isn't horrible, just don't drink too much of it. And so I started processing. I'm like, Lord, is the octopus still trying to control what you want to do in Dodge Center, Dodge County, and Live and Wander Church? Because back in the springtime, I was also praying about where are we at, what you want to do, and what's our next step as a church and as a family. And God brought it to my attention, there's octopus. Not just many, but just one octopi that really wants to control everything that's going on. And I'm like, okay, Lord, how do we deal with this? Because if you just cut off the arm, cut off the symptoms, it grows back. But the thing about it, it still has 7 tentacles going on at one time. And it's one of these weird ones that have more than 8 arms. Got even more problems. And so in the process of this, and the cool thing about it, I get paid to pray as I stock shelves. How awesome is that? And you know something? When you smile and are nice to people, they actually enjoy it. Imagine that, going to a store where people are actually happy to be there. I just thank God. Because you don't know how many times I've heard people say, I can't get a job. I'm thinking, what's the matter with you? Not putting out applications? I put out 2 applications. One said no because I didn't want to work weekends. Because I want to make sure that Sundays are sacred. It's where God called us to do. Wednesday nights. Places want me to work evenings. No, I don't want to work evenings. Because evenings are dedicated to things that God wants to do. Yeah, and IV goes, oh, we'll take it with you. You work in the morning. Praise God. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Let's rock and roll. And so I'm there. I'm praying in the Spirit. Lord, how do you want me to minister to this lady who's complaining about everything? And how can I minister to those who are above me, my managers? And how is there something going on in here that you can give me solution to? Just like Joseph. God gave him solution to Pharaoh, and he was promoted. See, sometimes when we come in and complain about things, we get demoted and we lose our blessings from God. When we come in with an attitude, how can I help these people? You get promoted by God. I would never promote somebody when I was a manager who would complain about other people and other things. I would never promote them. Because know something, if they're complaining about them, they're complaining about me. So with that, I started praying, Lord, what direction do you want us to go? I'm glad you asked. In Ephesians chapter 5, this is our springboard. 5:10, I'm reading out a New Living Translation than this one. Verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Ephesians 5:10. Carefully. Ephesians 5:10 says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Think about that for a moment. Do you carefully determine what pleases God?
Then verse 11 says, take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. Verse 12, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. Verse 15, it goes, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but those who are wise. See, when we are carefully determining what pleases the Lord, we will not live like fools. We will not live like the world. Because back in verse 6, it's do not be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Talking about sins that he talked about in the first couple verses. For the anger of God will fall on who disobey him. Do not participate in things that these people do. Think about it. Here he is. Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus and saying, how are you living? Are you determining the things that you do? Are they going to be pleasing to God? You know, you guys get just a little bit what I get to walk through. And the Lord's been telling me, am I doing the things that please him or please people? See, it's so interesting because people say, well, you're supposed to minister to the people. No, that's not my job. This is technically my job, according to the Word of God, is first of all, is minister unto Jesus. All our jobs here, our first priority is ministering unto the Lord. If we minister unto the Lord, ministering to other people is so much more fun. I can share with you those who do not minister unto the Lord and they try to go minister unto the people, they'll get worn out, burned out, and they get frustrated. But when you start ministering unto God, worshiping him, and saying, Lord, I'm here to please you, ministering unto God is so much fun. Because it's love God with all your heart, your soul, everything. And so when you worship God and when you honor God and when you say, Lord, let everything I do, let me be carefully determine what pleases the Lord so I won't do worthless deeds of evil. Well, if it's not pleasing to God, it's worthless and it's evil. Does that mean you can't watch sports? No, that's not what it means. It means if it's more important than God, it's wrong. Even your family should not be more important than God. Your ministry should never be more important than God. Where you live should never be more important to God. If God would tell me to sell my house tomorrow, I'd put it up the next day for sale, as is. If God would tell me to do whatever, I would obey him and put a smile on his face. And he never asked me what my opinions are. Because my opinions, most of the time, they're wrong. Because I don't know what God's doing all the time. I just get to show up and say, Lord, here I am. Let's rock and roll today. Let's see what you have for me. How can I put a smile on God's face? So then, as I was praying, he took me to Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 12. See, so many times we love the messages where there's easy quotes. Do all things in Christ Jesus. God is for me, but not against me. We love these these platitudes. We love these things that we can make bumper stickers out of to pat ourselves on the back. I am blessed and highly favored. I love that one. I mean, because I believe I'm blessed and highly favored. I don't care about rest. I mean, I do care about you. But for me, I love that. And it says in the Bible, for me and my household will serve God. Wow, I love that bumper sticker. Yes! But this next few verses I'll read, I've never seen as a bumper sticker or a plaque in the church. Or in somebody's poster. They never made this into a Christian poster. Like, hey, look at this. So Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. Here we go. What are worthless and wicked people like? Or verse 12. Here, I'll just read it from my notes here. It goes, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks in perverse with a perverse mouth. You never seen that as a bumper sticker, have you? Can you imagine that? On the back of your car? Bumper sticker. Boom. Here we go. A wicked man, a worthless person, and a wicked man walks with a perverse mouth. What does that mean? A perverse mouth is a mouth that spews wickedness, spews hate, that will curse, and I don't mean the four-letter word curse. That means when you talk bad about something or about somebody, that is wickedness, that is a perverse mouth, that is totally contrary to what God's word says about that person. I don't care if they're a cross-dresser. I don't care if they aborted 15 kids. I don't care if she slayed so many kids or whatever, or he's an axe murderer. He's still created in the image of God, and we still need to speak life over those situations. Because when we walk with a perverse mouth, we're worthless and we're wicked. I told you. That's not on a bumper sticker. Here's another one that won't be on a bumper sticker. Verse 13. He winks with his eye. You ever do that? Like give somebody a nudge? I told you so. He shuffles his feet and he points with his finger. In other words, he doesn't take responsibility. Verse 14. Perversity is in his heart. We don't see that in the Bible. Well, we see it in the Bible, but we don't see that as a bumper sticker, do we? I have a perverse heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. That's what a worthless person and a wicked man does. He has perversity in his heart. He devises evil continuously. We live in that world now. If you haven't noticed, this world's evil. And God told us to go and be in the world, but not of the world. And then he sows discourse. What does that mean? He sows anti-unity. He sows, and you could say, as Jesus used a parable, that they sowed weeds into the wheat field. They sowed falsehoods, because you know wheat and false wheat looks like each other until they grow up. That's the only time you can tell them apart. You cannot tell them apart when they start growing. Once they mature, you can tell if they're of God or if they're a wheat or a weed. And that's what discord does. You think that you're saying all the right things, but you're speaking out of the wrong water. You're speaking salty. You ever heard that saying? He's a salty speaker. In other words, he uses foul language. He uses words that are negative and all those things. Verse 15. Cool bumper stickers so far, huh? Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly, and suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. When you do that, there's no remedy. I believe there's people in the church in America who don't have their blessings because of this. I believe if we would not, if we worship God more and spoke life more, would be more healings. I believe people are missing out on complete healings because we rather sow discord and sow wickedness than unity. Because in Psalms 131 it says God loves unity and flows down, and there's anointing in unity. Where there's lack of unity, there's no anointing. Why do you think there's church splits? Because there's lack of unity because of discord. All right, now verse 16. More bumper stickers. Here we go. Our shirts, you know, you wear these shirts like, hey. Here we go, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. He hates things? Yes. Yet, yes, seven are abomination to him. In other words, they're worse than hate. First one, a proud look. Huh, look at me. In other words, proud, pride. Satan got kicked out because of pride. A lying tongue. See, the thing about a lying tongue doesn't just get you sent to hell. It actually gets God mad at you. God's not happy with you. God can be angry at his kids? Oh, yeah. You ever been angry at your own kids before? Because of something stupid they did? You're not angry at them themselves, but you're angry at these choices they made. Hands that shed innocent blood. Well, we won't go there because that would take... Yeah. Verse 18. A heart that deceives, devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. That you come into agreement with evil. You come in agreement with this person or that person that stands for evil. Where this person says, hey, I am all for euthanasia. If you don't know what that is, go look it up. It's not young kids in Asia. It's basically killing off young kids. Where they now in Canada and some states in America, where they say, oh, you're useless, we're going to kill you off. One person was just having a hard day, and they went in to get some medical help. They go, well, do you want to keep living or not? That was their answer. And we'll help you not live any longer. That is running to wickedness. And if you stand with people who stand with that, you're standing with them. You come in agreement with them. You're yoked up with them. All right. Verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. And here it is again, verse 19. And one who sows discord among brethren. God hates those things. And sometimes the things God hates, we accept. Well, it's just a little gossip. It's wrong. Well, it's a little white lie. Anybody ever say that before? It's a little white. No, it's a lie. Well, you know, it's not really fornication. Yeah, it is. It's sin outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage. It's wrong. And marriage is not determined by the government. It's determined by God's word. God hates those things. They're abomination to him. You know why God hates them? Because it's like the world. See, the world will act like the world. The church is never supposed to act like the world. See, the thing about it, the church wants to be like the world. And I usually preach this about every 2 years about that it's not political, but it's moral issues.
There's moral things that they try to make political, and we can't stand for that. And then the nation of Israel, or the Jewish people, wanted a king because they wanted to be like other nations, and they elected, which is a sad thing. See, when the church becomes a popularity contest, that we need to be like the world, guess what? The world's not supposed to like the church. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to blend it. We're supposed to be different. And so many times, well, I just want the world to like me. Jesus says, if the world speaks good of you, what good are you? We're supposed to be salt. Doesn't mean we're going to go around talking salty, mean, and being angry at people. That means we're supposed to be different. When someone asks you, do you believe in it? We go, it doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God's word says I should believe. And that's what I believe. And if I believe that, and guess what? If we operated as a church of the New Testament, we would have you walking through the streets with the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and your shadows would be healing people. If we get back. But we want to be so much like the world. Well, you know, the world runs it this way, so we have to run it this way. Guess what? The church is no longer a popularity contest. If I'm popular, I don't care. I don't want to be popular. I want to be popular in heaven, where God knows my name. And every morning when I wake up, I want the devil to say, oh, Steve. See, this octopus will put his hands on a lot of dishes. And he'll use a lot of different people. See, discord doesn't just happen in the church. It happens in the world. For an example, I like using this example. I was talking to a couple people as I was walking through this and then dealing with this. I go, your favorite coffee spot. Let's say I don't care what it is. We'll just make up a coffee spot. We'll just call it coffee shop. Your favorite coffee shop. You love going there every morning to get your espresso because you don't have an espresso maker at home, and you love the way they treat you. And so you come out, you wake up at 6:30 a.m. By 7 o'clock, you're there getting your fresh, hot, and they know you by name. And they see your car drive by, they're like, start writing your name on your cup, and they're going to make it. And you show up, you drink, you grab your coffee, and you head out. Now you go and you're hanging out with people, and you start complaining about your coffee shop. You start complaining about this person, the waiter. She's kind of stinky. You know, the color of the building is kind of, you know, run down. You start complaining about this and this and this and that. And you know something? Their cups are kind of flimsy. Even though they know who I am, even though I know that they would miss me if I didn't come in, but you're complaining and complaining, complaining. Would you want to go to that coffee shop? I would. Because guess what? They're never saying anything good about the coffee shop. They never tell you how great the coffee is. They're telling you that the coffee cup is, they got Ronald McDonald on it still. I mean, they stole McDonald's cups from the 1970s. You're complaining that they don't have a drive-thru. You're complaining that they close at 11 o'clock a.m. You're complaining about all these things, but you never say anything good about them. Would you show up? Probably not. That's the same thing we do now. See, do you complain about your spouse? I hope not. Do you complain about your kids? I hope not. Even if they make stupid mistakes, trust me, I make a lot of stupid mistakes. My mom still owns me. She would take me in a heartbeat still. I don't know why, but she would. She would feed me well, too, for a couple days. No milk in the refrigerator, because I don't drink milk. But my kids came with me, there'd be milk in the refrigerator. But has anybody ever heard me talk bad about my wife? No. Why? Because I've been with her over 10,000 days. 10,572 days. Something like that. Could I find a lot of faults in her? Oh, yeah. Right?
Yep.
But the thing about it, have anybody ever heard me say, she's a horrible wife? No. Because guess what? I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on things that would increase our marriage. That would be a blessing to each other. You know, and it's not always happy wife, happy life, because guess what? I get to be happy too. It's a mutual agreement in marriage. And guess what? We'll talk about marriage in 1 Corinthians. Paul just obliterates marriage. I mean, he loves marriage, but he goes deep into marriage. And we'll talk about that coming up when we get to 1 Corinthians again. Have you ever heard me talk bad about a preacher from the pulpit? No. Why? Because you know what, something? Because they're doing what God told them to do. If they preach a different message than I do, good. Praise God, because you need an uplifting, fun message after today. You need a message that will come along and say, oh, it's not all that bad, Pastor. And so the thing about it, when people get riled up, well, that person's a heretic. Guess what? You can find something wrong with every message everybody preaches. No one's perfect, huh? Besides Jesus. And I know the only sermon I have of his is a Sermon on the Mount. The rest of his sermons aren't recorded. We don't know what he preached. Besides, the kingdom of God is near.
So, I touched on this a little bit on Wednesday night, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses, because this is discord, because of the Ethiopian woman whom Moses had married. For he married an Ethiopian woman. It was taboo to marry anybody, not just outside of Israel or the Israelites, but even marry out somebody outside of your clan. They had 12 tribes, somebody outside the 12 tribes. So a Benjamite and a Levite would never get married because they would stay in their own clan. Because they had certain things that God told them to do. And if you cross-married, you would be pulled apart. It'd be like, I know this happens a lot, a Catholic person marrying a Lutheran person. How are we going to raise our kids now? Are we going to raise them Catholic, Lutheran, or what? That's the same way with Israel. And so Moses and Miriam, not Moses, but Aaron and Miriam got together and said, you know something, our brother, he did wrong. He married a wicked lady. I'm sorry, he's 40 years old, he's in the wilderness, there's not too many Israelites there because he's got kicked out of his hometown. Remember, he killed an Egyptian, and they gave him the right foot of fellowship. And he left because he was going to get killed. I don't know about you, the person you hang out with the most is the people you will fall in love with. So if you hang out with the wrong person, you're going to fall in love with the wrong person. And you end up doing the wrong thing. And so with that, there's no other Israelites around, so a 40-year-old man, he needed to make a family somehow, so he saw this cute little honey, he goes, all right, let's go have a family. And they had two kids. On his way down to Egypt, his wife goes, hey, you haven't been circumcised. Now he's 80 years old. Anybody 80 years old want to be circumcised? Line up. You can be like Moses. And now they're out in the wilderness. Miriam and Aaron don't like the way he's leading. So they find a fault in him. When we find, guess what? I can find fault in every leader that's ever led me. And everybody who I allow to lead me, I can find fault in him. Because, well, I'm not looking for faults. I'm looking for how God's using them.
Because Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, follow me as I follow Christ. He doesn't say follow me as I make mistakes. See, your walk with Christ should not depend on me if I'm living for Jesus or not. Your walk with Christ should not depend if your superstar pastor has fallen or not. Your walk with Christ doesn't depend on what message is preached from week to week to week. Your walk with Christ should depend on God's word. Verse 2, chapter 12 of Numbers. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. We need to be careful what we say in our conversations, because the Lord's eavesdropping. God can speak. God only speaks through him. Who gave him the voice? If you keep reading, it says, yes, God spoke through him. If there was prophets, if there was this, if it was that, he would speak through them. But at the time, there was not those things. Guess what? God still speaks to you. This text message I got from the person, God spoke to them for this situation. And so many times, we lose out the ability to listen to God because we're complaining about somebody else. Complaining will rob you from a lot of things and actually keep you sick. There's a difference between complaining and saying, hey, there's a mistake over here. There's a big difference. Complaining is always trying to figure out where they're wrong and stuff like that. If someone makes a mistake, you go talk to that person rather than talking to other people about that person. Because it's so easy to talk about people, trust me. I've been in that boat. You get this little whisper in the back of your head, you should say that, you should say that, you should say that. Next thing you know, boom, it flows out of your mouth and you're like, oh, that feels good. Does it really feel good? Or does it make you more powerful? Well, look at my power. Gossip and complaining always make you feel like you're right and the other person's wrong. And who says you're right? Who says the other person's wrong? Maybe they're, because I've served under enough pastors in my life to know I complained about them and know when I complained about them, I was wrong. And I repented of that. Guess what? They did the best they knew how with the gifts they had to lead the people of God that God entrusted.
So we need to be careful our conversations. And then verse 3, I love that one. I just threw this one in for fun. Now the man of Moses was very humble, more humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. You know who's writing that? Moses was. When I want to write my obituary when I die, if I have a chance. I want to write, he's the most humblest person since Moses. The last thing I want to talk about, we're kind of, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. The Lord took me all over the Bible this week when I was praying in the Spirit. Acts 8:4. We'll start there. Therefore, those who are scattered, Paul's persecuting the church. See, persecution, we think it's a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. It makes you stronger. Persecution, always, it's like the wind for trees. It makes you put your roots down to know what you believe in. So Paul, or Saul at the time, before he turns Paul, he was persecuting. People were scattering because Jesus says, go and out. We're not supposed to stay huddled. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They weren't complaining. They were preaching. You can't have complaints and the power of God at the same time. If you're complaining, you'll never walk in the power of God. The interesting thing about Hy-Vee is that when I was hired, I told them I used to work for them. They go, "Oh, really? What did you do?" I go, "I was a driver." They go, "Okay." And so with that, they go, about a week into it, they go, "Hey, we need you to fill out some more paperwork." "What for?" Go, "Along this line, not word for word and stuff." They go, "We want you to start delivering to help out the pharmacists." Oh, I could have complained that I had to fill out more paperwork. And I would have lost out of the opportunity to do help out Hy-Vee even more. See, my job is not to take from Hy-Vee. My job there is to give to Hy-Vee the best hours I can get. When I'm off, I'm done. It's so great, I have no responsibilities. I show up, I clock in, I clock out, it's great. But guess what? I'm still responsible for the church, even when I'm working for Hy-Vee. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? People find out that I'm a pastor, which they have. And I'm the worst worker there. That would not want them to know Jesus. I've worked with Christians before, and they're some of the worst workers I've ever been. Because they think they can get away with things. And it's horrible. Some of the worst managers I ever had were believers. What if I show up to work and complain and all these things? They wouldn't want to come and hang out. You know, it's a great opportunity. I get to minister to people that you don't get to. I get to hang out with Bev's daughter. I get to minister to her. Yeah, those who are related to her gets to, but this is a totally different animal. When I was being trained, she goes, "Oh yeah, I'll train him." Because she's like, "Hey, he's a nice guy." Most of the time. All the time. I'm really actually nice all the time.
She said you were doing a good job.
See? And so the thing about it is that, what if you show up and you complain? And so here he is. He went out preaching the word of God. My job there at Hy-Vee is not just stock shelf. My job is to minister to everyone who walks into that building and everybody I get to work with. Even my managers who are above me. Even when the person that is lower than me asks me to do something instead of them. My job is there to serve. Just like here. My job is to serve. Just like my kids. Our job should be to see if we could outserve one another. Therefore, they went scattered, went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Oh, Samaria. I don't like it. Remember? They hated Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They were weird. They were strange. They were the rednecks of the Israelites. They were the outcasts. They were unacceptables. They were not the people you wanted to invite to your Christmas party. Okay, they didn't celebrate Christmas. Your bar mitzvah. You know? Not the people that you would want to invite over. They would be those family members that you'd say, "That's the weird uncle." And he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, because he wasn't complaining. He was just preaching. Hearing and seeing miracles, which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Could you imagine? We also have a service where we're seeing demons leave and people are crying out with loud voices. And also on a strange, somebody that we don't know, a guest walks in. What in the world is happening? They're being set free. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed. And many were paralyzed and lame were healed. So spirits can make you sick, and you need to be delivered from that. Sometimes deliverance is not just the spirit of fornication and those things. Sometimes it's a spirit of discord. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Because people walked in unity and they had the joy of the Lord. Verse 9. We're wrapping up here. But there was a certain man called Simon who was previously practiced sorcery, new age, in the city, astonished the people of Samaria, claiming he was somebody great, to whom they had all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man has great power of God." Wrong power, wrong God. Verse 11. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. And Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracle signs which were done. And so here he is, this man who had great power gets saved. And people were falling under this wickedness. All of a sudden, he's losing the control of the people. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria have received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So they got saved. Miracles are happening. People being delivered. Great things are moving. And now they're sending reinforcements of Peter and John. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit always makes trouble in the church. It's a good thing. When the Holy Spirit shows up, we lose control. But God is in control. And not just in control, he has all authority. He's in charge. I don't want to be in charge. It cost me years in my life. All right. Verse 16. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, water baptisms. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always reveals things. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, on the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone who I lay hands on would receive this Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness. Pray God, if perhaps that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned with bitterness and bound in iniquity." And then Simon answered, says, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages and Samaritans. He tried to buy the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't have the entitlement mentality that Simon has. If I do enough, if I give enough, if I pray enough, if I fast enough, if I worship enough, if I do enough, I get to earn, or I have the authority, or I have power. If I do these things, I get this. What we are promised in the Bible is this. Without Jesus, we're damned to hell for eternity. With Jesus, we get heaven. It's not because of what anything we did. It's because of everything Jesus did on the cross. Everything what he did. He took our shame, our sacrifice, our guilt, everything. He actually took God's punishment on the cross. So I don't have to take his punishment for eternity. That's what we're promised. And here's Simon. Hey, apostles, I got $100. If I give you this $100, can I receive what you have? They looked at him like, no. You have a wicked heart because your money is more important than your walk with Christ. When money becomes, or any material thing becomes more important than God, we are now in trouble. The American church, they always ask, how many people show up in your church? What's your budget like? There's people who I've talked to, and one person that used to come in the past, he'll never come back again because he wants to charge us $20,000 to get him come. He goes, well, it's for our ministries over in Africa and the Philippines and stuff like that. I'm like, you have fun. But I'm not going to pay you $10,000, $20,000, whatever it is, to come into the church when I already have the Holy Spirit that can do the same thing without the money. Because so many times people will say, how many butts do you have in the seat? What's your budget like? That's the corporate mentality of the American church. And we need to break off that corporate mentality of the church and say, how is the Holy Spirit touching people's lives in your church? What is God doing and radically changing people? If we answer, he hasn't moved in 30 weeks, we got an issue, Houston. Because there's no takeoff. And I have to look in the mirror, and I'm the most guiltiest one. We shouldn't be asking, well, you know, this is our thing. I really don't care about people's attendance. What I care about with people, are they walking in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit? And two, how are their lives outside of the pulpit? Do they have character to back up what they say? What I like about Kay and Jake, the same people that they were to hear preaching is the same man of God that's in the nursing home. The same man of God who's here, guess what? Everywhere I go, I mean, there's a lady that comes through, how are you? How are you? I ask her, how are you doing? I'm blessed. I go, I'm in the same boat. And she goes, good. Because I am blessed. Because I know my risen Savior took the shame and the beating on my behalf. See, the American church is all about budgets and about this and about that. And I understand there is financial accountability and I get all that. But when that comes more important than the power of God touching people's life, we have missed the boat. And we're no longer operating according to God's word. We're operating according to the American standard. The 501(c) is the most wicked thing that has ever happened to the American church. Because now people give so they can get a tax reduction. If you give with a heart of, if I give the church $1,000, I can write that off on my taxes. Who gives a rip? Because that's more important than serving God. Because if you give because you can get back, you're giving for the wrong reason and you give your stinking money. Because my God's greater than any stinking money. Because the manna will always rot in your mouth when it's not of God.
I think I'm done. Let's sing the altar song. I think that's more fitting than the one you had planned. The altar will be open. I'm done. We got to kill this octopus. We got to take it out. And if I hurt your feelings, good. I don't apologize about that. Maybe you didn't like the way I said it. That's okay. I didn't like it either. But I'm telling you right now, the altars will be open. The altar is where you go sacrifice things, not to receive things. Maybe God stirs something in you today. Maybe you have to come to the altar. I'm not going to pray with people today. I want you to make your own sacrifice. I've been at the altar all week. God pulled me over the coals. Says, look where you messed up. I'm like, great, Lord. But my heart is to see you sacrificed. When you walk out of here, you should be a dead man walking. That doesn't matter what the world does. You're already dead. That should be our attitude. Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Just give you the praise, glory, and the honor. In your name we pray. Amen. As we sing, the altars are open. If you need to get going, have a blessed holiday weekend. And we'll see you Wednesday night. It's going to be a great time.